and be there for that. So how's everybody doing? We know a bunch of greats. Huh? Anybody not doing okay this morning? A few honest folks. Good. Well, you know, the goal is always that you leave here better than when you came in, and I believe that God's going to do that today. You know, we're continuing our series on living by faith. And I believe, you know, that there is probably no more complicated, complex, and misunderstood principle than this idea of living by faith. It is the essence of those who follow Jesus Christ. Live by faith. And we can say that and go, yeah, I live by faith, but then we go, well, I don't really know what that means. And so we're taking time and going through Hebrews chapter 11, which is the wall of faith, you know, the faith chapter, picking apart every example that's there so that we truly understand what faith is, so we can live the life of faith, so that we can live the abundant life that Jesus promised we could have. How many of you want the abundant life? Yeah, that's right. Okay, so how do we get there, right? So you can see our subtitle for today is God-pleasing faith. We're going to get to that in just a minute. I just really think this is really neat. This past week, I've been messaging back and forth with Vijay, the overseer of Goyi Missions, who's the overseer of our Indian National Missionary in India, obviously, that we've been partnered with for, you know, 30 years now. We messaged back and forth, and he sent me this card this week. It says, by changing how you think, you can transform what you think. Think big, think the Word of God. And I'm like, this is so, I messaged him, like, this is so cool that, you know, we're talking about faith too. We're doing a series at BMCC about faith. So all around the world, God is speaking to his kids about this idea of faith to help us understand what it is so that we can live the abundant life. And I just said, that's really cool. And so he was excited, we're excited. So, you know, halfway around the world and everywhere in between, God's Spirit is pouring out on his kids to bring us into this awareness. So that's pretty neat. So we kind of recap previously on living by faith. What we've done, each message here is kind of self-contained, you know, but we are building this kind of cumulative argument and understanding of what faith is. And if you missed one of our past messages, you know, grab a CD off our resource table, go to the website, you can grab, you know, download the archive there, watch the live stream archive for the whole package here. But this is what we've covered so far in our series. And this first statement is really the crux of everything we're talking about, that we need to understand that we cannot live contrary to what we believe. We will do what is in our heart of hearts. And that's why we sometimes struggle, because there can be a difference between what we know and what we believe, which is why we can struggle with things like, I know the scripture, I know what God's promise is, I know it, but yet my behavior doesn't line up with it. That's because there's something inside here that is overriding what we know, because of what we believe. There's some experience or some previous knowledge or something that is overriding what we know as far as the knowledge. We've covered that, but yet our behavior is determined by what we believe in our heart of hearts. And so the writer in Hebrews says that confidence, we need confidence because we need endurance. He says you can have confidence because you need endurance. Confidence is who we are. Confidence is the result of what you believe. Endurance, then, is the result of what you believe. It's what you do. The writer says you need endurance, you have to have confidence first. We can have confidence because of who Jesus Christ is. Who he is, what he has done for us, coming to earth, living as a man, dying on a cross for us, paying the price for sin, defeating death and hell, and living and now living victoriously and at the right hand of God the Father and interceding on our behalf. Because of all that, we can have confidence that God is who he said he is and that his promises are true and they're true for us. We saw then from Hebrews 11, as we started to go through these examples, that faith begins and ends with the Word of God. That even God himself spoke his word in order to make something happen. That God is beholden to his own word. He spoke and the universe was born, but he had to speak it first. So it's the same for us, that faith begins and ends with the Word of God. And then we talked about perspective, you know, how big that God spoke of the universe and the vastness of it. And so if he created all that and maintains all of it to this day, then whatever we're going through, he can handle. Right? There is no problem that's too big for God when we think about the vastness of the universe that he spoke and these giant suns came into being and he holds all these things together, that there's nothing that's too big for him. And then we saw, begin to see our first human examples, that Abel, the son of Adam and Eve, lived by faith by tithing his heart to God, and that he gave God his first and foremost. He gave him his best, and not seconds and not leftovers. He gave him his heart, his best, and that's why God rewarded him. And that through Abel's faith, that God redeemed the legacy of Adam. Adam had, you know, entered into this world, the first man. He sinned, he blew it for everyone. But then through Abel, God began to redeem the family legacy, because Abel would put God first. And so we saw how that can, instead of instituting generational curses, they began to institute generational blessings that are felt second, third, fourth generation down the line. So that's what we've covered so far in living by faith. So we're going to jump into our main passage for today, Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to read verses 1 and 2 nice and loud because that's the definition of faith. And then we'll read our specific examples in verses 5 and 6. You ready to do that? Ready to read along with me nice and loud? Let it sink, not just in our eyes and ears, but sink down in our hearts. And of course, I encourage you guys, too, to bring your Bibles, right? We put the words on the screen as a convenience so we can all be on the same page. But I encourage you to bring your Bible, make notes in it, highlight stuff, and say, oh, yeah, this is what God spoke today. You know, make it your own roadmap. But here we go. Hebrews 11, starting with verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found, for God took him. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And right away, there's that phrase that jumps out that is just one of these, I think, most often understood and misplaced portions of Scripture that gets taken out of context that says that without faith it's impossible to please God. I have talked in my own experience and with lots of believers, they have taken this Scripture out of context. In our discipleship class, which is getting ready to graduate, they have their final class tomorrow night. They're petrified because it's the exam night. I'm not worried because they're going to pass with flying colors, right, Jenny? Everyone's going to do great, and we're really excited because we know we're about to let loose the latest class of God's special forces elite warriors. Let them loose, turn them loose on Satan and the forces of darkness, and they're going to wreak havoc on it, so we're really excited about that. But in the class, we talk about, in our last portion of class, we talk about the importance of not taking a scripture out of context, of misreading a sentence, or of reading into the scriptures what we think it means or what we know from what we've been experienced or been taught by other people. But rather, our responsibility as believers is to take out of the scriptures exactly and understand exactly what the author and the Holy Spirit who was leading them, what their intention was, and the most critical part of that is to make sure that lines up with the context, with the entirety of the Word of God. Make sure if it all lines, now you have an understanding. Don't just pull something out that doesn't make sense or contrast something else in the Word of God. And so this phrase, without faith, is impossible to please God. I have heard numerous believers, myself included, when I didn't know differently, fall on their sword when something didn't work out because, well, I just didn't have enough faith. You know, I didn't get that job I was hoping, I was praying for, so I guess I didn't have enough faith. You know, it rained on my family picnic, so I guess I didn't have enough faith. You know, my parents didn't get back together again, so I guess I must not have had enough faith. You know, I didn't get healed, so I must not have had enough faith. Okay, and you see the difference here? Because that's not what Hebrews 11 says. It says without faith, period. You either have it or you don't. It's not a question of an amount. Okay, this is what the enemy does. He inserts this lie. He takes God's word. It's what he did from the very beginning. It's what he does today. He's got the same bag of tricks thousands of years later. He takes God's word. He twists it just enough to introduce some doubt into our mind that gets us then, because what his plan is to take our, if we can get ourselves to take ourselves out of the game, then he doesn't have to waste any effort. That's his intention. It's the oldest trick in the book. If I can get my enemy to quit, then I don't have to waste resources on fighting him. And so if he can get you to give up and throw in a towel, then he wins. And that's his intention here, because the enemy wants to steal, kill, destroy. That's all he wants to do. He wants to steal from you the abundant life that God promised. And so he introduces this doubt. I didn't have enough faith. Well, let's think about what the scriptures say, right? Because that idea that I didn't have enough faith is quite simply, say it with me, false. That's not what Hebrews 11 says. Think about the context here. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Now, we need to understand the context here, right? Now this is our flaming sun, and even the context isn't quite right, because for size purposes, the sun should be 15 feet in diameter, and that's only about 10 feet, because I didn't stretch it on the screen, right? So we got that, and then we got our golf ball. How many of you got your golf ball yet? Right? You got your golf ball, for relative size, Earth is, I'm going to talk about Scott in a minute here. You know, we got our golf ball. So if for size comparison, 15 feet, our sun, and here's our Earth. Now find yourself on here, right? Okay, got yourself good. Jesus, as Jesus is walking around on this golf ball sized Earth, he says, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, then nothing will be impossible for you. Mustard seed compared to the vastness of that, we would need a microscope that sees at a subatomic level to see a mustard seed on this Earth. So it is not a question of how much did I have. It's a question of did I have faith or not. Scott, you got your golf ball? He's got it in his, you know, Scott asked my dad for, my dad's a golfer, so he asked dad for a golf ball, you know. Do you have a golf ball I could take so I could keep that reminder, you know? And dad was good, and he got him a golf ball, but before he did it, he drew on it, right? He drew the whole country, North America, and the little sign says, you are here, you know? The smallest bit of faith is more than enough for God. It's not about I gotta load up my bank account in faith, and when I get over 10,000, then I have enough. Excuse me, that's not how it goes. The problem we have, where the struggle is when we have to understand and accept that. Excuse me. That accept God when He answers in a way that is not in accordance with what we were expecting. Well, I thought it was going to happen this way, and it didn't happen, so therefore I didn't have faith. No, God answered your prayer. He answered the thing that you were looking for. He just answered it in a different way. And it didn't line up with what you thought, so now you think you didn't have faith. It's not what He did. We have to, the struggle of faith is learning to accept that He has a better way because God's a good God. He doesn't give you bad stuff. Ever. He gives you good things. And so if He gives you something, He's going to give you something good that's beneficial for you. So we have to learn to trust Him that the things He gives us is better than the thing that we wanted ourselves if it doesn't work out that way. There is evil, and we're going to talk about this in coming weeks. We'll talk about the problem of evil in this world because I know that's the biggest struggle. There's a difference between God allowing something and God causing something. Just throw that out there. That's a side message. All right. So what is it about Enoch that makes him this hero of faith in Hebrews chapter 11? So what we're going to do is to understand context, to understand it, we're going to read the biography of Enoch. We're going to read every scripture in the Bible that talks about Enoch so we can understand who this great guy was, all right? So we're going to study all of Enoch today. It should take about 60 seconds, all right? In Genesis chapter 5, Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Okay? In Luke chapter 3 is this genealogy of the lineage of Jesus, and it says, when he began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age, being the son of Joseph, the son of Eli, and it goes on for several verses, tracing all the way back the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, who was eventually the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. So there's a second reference for Enoch. And then we get this this book, the book of Jude, which is the last book in your Bible right before Revelation. We get this kind of obscure verse in which Jude writes and he says, it was also about these men. Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, writes a letter to believers, to the church, to warn them about people who have crept into the church and are using God's holiness and perverting it for their own sensual living. That's what he's warning them about. He says, it was also about these men that Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And that's it. That's all we get about Enoch. So how does those from that? Okay, so here's the summary of all this, right? Is that Enoch is born, he's the sixth generation after Adam. In other words, he is the seventh generation of humans. We all, God has this thing for numbers, and I don't get into all that stuff, but you know the fact that the number seven is special to God, and Enoch is the seventh generation of mankind. And so in the seventh generation, we had this guy who was so special to God that God decided, you're not going to taste death. I'm going to take you home by myself. So he was Adam's great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson. Understand that Adam was still alive when Enoch was born. Due to the way that the patriarchs, because of the years they were living, they overlapped each other. Adam is still alive when Enoch is born, even though it's seven generations later. Now he dies a few years before Enoch is translated into heaven. And Enoch is born about 70 years before Noah is born. That's important because as we go through Genesis 5, as we go through Hebrews 11, we see that no one else gets any mention between after Adam and Abel. No one else gets mentioned until Noah. So Enoch is the bridge between these righteous men, and he himself was righteous. No one else is worthy of mentioning other than the fact that they existed. Nothing stood out about their life. No legacy. Nothing that God said, here's one of my guys. Just, yep, they continue on down the line. We get to Enoch, and then we get to Noah, who was the righteous man who saved the earth through the flood, right? Enoch lived 365 years, which is just another one of those numerical things that God writes a beautiful story, that he lived a year of years. That's pretty cool, right? And we also see that in Luke, when Luke was writing the genealogy, Luke the historian, that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, came through Enoch's family line, which was part of the redemption of the family legacy through Seth. We talked about how God was redeeming Adam's legacy, right? We see that when after Cain and Abel, you know, and Cain, Abel dies and Cain is in exile, that they begin again with their third child, Seth. Through his lineage comes Enoch, and down that family line comes Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He's born. And so God is redeeming the family legacy through this righteous man. And then in Jude, those scriptures where Jude says, oh, Enoch came and prophesied. Now, we don't have any other scriptural confirmation for that. What we have is that he was probably writing from Jewish tradition or understanding, something from their history books, but not confirmed by scripture. But Jude says, as a Jew would have been well versed in history, says, hey, Enoch prophesied. At some point in his life, Enoch stood up and became God's spokesman and railed and pointed out against, stood against those who were the ungodly, the unrighteous. So everyone else around Enoch is living apart from God, and Enoch stands up and says, hey, God's coming in judgment. Get yourself right. Now, Enoch stands in some pretty rare company in that he is one of two people, by my count. If I'm wrong, if there's somebody else out there that I missed, please let me know. But by my count, I got two people who never experienced physical death, and one of three to be personally received into heaven. The third one being Jesus Christ, who obviously hung on a cross, and died, but then came back to life and then ascended into heaven. Outside of that, you have Enoch and you have Elijah, arguably the greatest prophet ever, who God said, you're not going to taste physical death. I'm going to take you into heaven myself. That's pretty rare company. And we got seven verses to talk about why this guy is so special. So what is it? What is it about Enoch that makes him stand apart from thousands, if not millions, of other people down through the ages of history? Well, same thing in discipleship class, when we talk about this, when we read the scriptures to help us understand, if you see a phrase being repeated, you want to pay attention to that. If you're reading a chapter and you see a certain word or phrase come up a couple times, pay attention to that. That's probably the theme for that chapter. And so in these three verses in Genesis 5, we see a phrase repeated twice. Twice in three verses, that's a clue. I highlighted it so we don't miss it. You see what it is? He walked with God. The fact that God mentions that this is written mentioned twice, that he walked with God, is a clue for us, and it gives us insight into what kind of person he was. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean that Enoch walked with God? It means he was God's friend. It means they did life together. It means Enoch brought God into every aspect of his life. Not just, I'm going to check a box and give God my hour, and now I'm done for the week. But now he invited God into every aspect, every detail, every second of his life. He gave God preeminence and priority. He didn't give him, like Abel before him, he tithed his heart to God. He tithed his heart, his time, his effort, his energy, his devotion, he tithed that to God. Didn't give him leftovers. God wasn't an afterthought. Wow, come on, Cliff. That's kind of a lot to draw from those seven verses. How do you get to that place? How do you make that jump? Well, here's what I did. Right? I went through the scriptures and I found all the references where it says walked with God. Not just Enoch, but the examples and what that means. What it means to walk with God. And this is what we find. Okay, I'll read these for you and then we'll put the whole picture together so we understand what it means to walk with God. In Genesis 17:1, it says, now when Abram, who became Abraham, was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, which means to be complete, perfect, mature, and having integrity. In Micah 6:8, It says, he has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly, which means discreetly or prudently with your God. In Malachi chapter 2, verse 6, speaking of the priest Levi, God says, true instruction was in his mouth, and unrighteousness was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many back from iniquity. 1 Thessalonians 2, chapter 12, Paul has a lot to say about walking with God, what that should look like. He says, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Paul goes on to say in Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in those good works. Colossians 1:10 says, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Leviticus 26:3, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments so as to carry them out, that's God speaking. 2 Corinthians 5:7, Paul says, we walk by faith, not by sight, not by appearance, not by what we can tangibly see. Galatians 5:16, Paul says, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Ephesians 5:2, walk in love, just as Christ also loved you, gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So what does it mean to walk with God? To walk with God means to be blameless, to be mature, having integrity. It means to be humble, to be discreet, to be prudent. It means to be at peace in attitude and action. It means to live according to the understanding of his love for you. It's to live with the sense of purpose that comes only from him. It's to pay it forward, to do for others what has been done for you. It's to be open-minded about what he is continually teaching you. To walk with God is to live according to God's steadfast, never-changing ways, and not the changing ways of the culture. It's to act accordingly to what you, according to what you do not yet see. It's to be ruled by God's Spirit, not your flesh. It's to rule and to be ruled by the law of love. That's what walking with God is. Now, when we see that, put all that together, right? Do we get a better picture of what it means to walk with God? And do we see why God says, yeah, this guy, I want to spend some time with him. I'm going to be well pleased with this guy. I'm going to hang out with him some more, right? And how many of us, okay, I'm not asking for a show of hands, but internal show of hands. How many of us look at that list and go, oh, man, I ain't ever going to live up to that. Move on, God. Just find somebody else, right? But here's the thing. Here's what we learn from Enoch, and here's the thing that ties it all together that we can latch onto. We can say, no, I can do that. I can be pleasing to God. I can walk with him because I can do this one thing. What's the one element in all of these things that buys them together? Okay? I'll give you a hint. From Enoch's perspective, who is number one? It's not him, right? Not himself. God is number one. And it carries over into everything. Enoch realizes he's not the center of the universe. God is. So let's think about it in those terms. Think about in terms of putting other people first, of thinking outside yourself, thinking beyond the end of your nose, right? To be blameless, to be mature. Having integrity is what? Doing the right thing even when no one else is looking. That's integrity. It says, it doesn't matter that I can get away with it. It's the right thing to do. I'm thinking beyond myself. I'm thinking about the impact that I carry on other people. To be humble. What is humility? Right? It's to think of yourself less, not think less of yourself. Humility is not some idea where I'm like, okay, I'm worthless and I have no value and I'm just a worm, so God step on me and watch me squirm. Right? It's not any of that stuff. Humility is simply recognizing our place on this globe. Find yourself. Recognizing I am not the center of the universe. The sun does not revolve around me. I'm pretty insignificant when compared with the cosmos. And that's okay. Because, we'll get to that in a minute, right? To be at peace is to be a peace seeker, to seek peace, to pursue it. What does that mean? It means that you have the ability to see things from someone else's perspective, even if you don't agree with them. And to say, I can understand where you're coming from, and therefore we don't have to have conflict. I can seek to be at peace. I can seek to not be antagonistic, to stir things up, but I can be a peacemaker. Again, we're thinking beyond my actions to how does it affect other people. That's what this comes back to. It's to live according to the understanding of his love for you, because in this vastness, in this great insignificance, rather, the fact that God himself stepped out of heaven and came and walked on this earth and gave his very best for you and died on a cross so he could have a relationship with you is to understand that you are the single most important thing in the universe to him. And that carries a tremendous weight, a tremendous sense of value, a tremendous sense of self-worth, so that nothing else on this earth can even begin to compare to that. To understand how much God loves you. That gives you purpose. It's to live, to pay it forward, right? He said, bear fruit. Do for others what's been done for you. If you've experienced this great life and you've experienced God's greatness and his mercy and his tenderness and his provision, then share that with other people. Don't just be a consumer. We talked about this in membership class yesterday, right? Don't just be someone who just I'm just going to take and take and take and take, but be someone who gives back. Who says, okay, now it's my turn to do for somebody else what's been done for me. To be open-minded, right? That means we never reach this point where we go, okay, God, I've learned all there is to know about everything. I'm good. I can check out now. But to say, Lord, no, search my heart, God. Search me. Find it. See if there's anything within me that's not of you, and remove it and replace it with your goodness. Let's just keep working layer by layer by layer by layer until I look exactly like your son, Jesus Christ. It's to live according to God steadfast. He's eternal because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And his word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And not the changing ways of the culture, which changes from decade to decade as far as what sense of what's right, what's wrong, how do we live, how do we treat each other. It's to act according to what you do not see. And this is the biggest one. We see this. All the heroes of faith, because they looked with eyes fixed on the eternal. They recognize that this world, while it is precious, and we hang on to every second that we got here, is merely the beginning stage. It's not the end. That there is something that is far greater that waits for us on the other side. And we fix our eyes on that and say, I'm going to live for that rather than live for the temporary gratification of this world. We're going to end with this idea that if this principle that if you see God for who he is rather than what he does, then you will never be shaken or moved in this world. To be ruled by God's Spirit is simply to say, God, I am yielding to you. It is not about my ways, because my ways make a mess of things. I'm crucifying my flesh. I'm putting my flesh to death, and I'm going to seek your ways, because my ways are not your ways. I want to learn your ways. I'm going to do things your way. I'm in control of my emotions. I have mastery over my thoughts. I take every thought captive to your obedience. I'm not flying off the handle of things, or I'm not, it doesn't mean that we squash our emotions, but we can control them, because God created those emotions, every one of them. And it's to rule and be ruled by the law of love. And what did Jesus say the law of love is? To lay your life down for somebody else. The ultimate measure of love. To give of yourself for somebody else. That's what it means to walk with God. Now, how many of you are still going, oh man, I still can't live up to that. That's just not feasible, right? Too late. Notice this. This is huge. This is key. Nothing in the Bible is by accident, right? Genesis 5:22 says, then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah. He didn't come out of the womb that way, folks. He didn't start that way. At 65 years old, God bless him, he gave birth to a son, right? And he experienced a life-changing moment there that said, from this point on, I'm going to follow God. So it is never too late to begin with God. Jenny, how old was Pappy Mertz? Was he 65? Yeah. I think of Jen's grandfather, Pappy Mertz, I was just a young boy coming to church here, and I knew Jenny and her family, and I can remember when her grandfather started coming to church. How excited the family was, because he was 65 years old, never went to church, didn't know Jesus, came here. They were building this building, and he came here and he came out and he's he got to know Pastor Rick, and he got to know Rick's dad, Don, and that day he gave his heart to Christ and he never looked back. At 65 years old, till his last day, he just began his day with the Lord. Lord, thank you for another day. I'm going to read your psalm. I'm just going to follow Jesus to the best of my ability, no matter how many days I have left. it is never too late to begin with God. So I don't care where you are, what's happened. I said this yesterday in membership class. I do say it a lot. God is far more concerned with your future than he is with your past. So it does not matter. Today's a fresh start. We begin again and say, God, today I'm going to begin to follow you, put you first, see you for who you are, and then see you work in my life. So that brings us, now we understand why Enoch walked with God and all the elements of that, that brings us to this Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please him. We go, okay, so what does that mean? We need to understand the word here, okay? The impossible in the Greek, adunato, I think is how it comes out, all right? That word impossible, it means impotent or weak. That's a visual picture. Let that sink in. Think about being impotent, right? Without being too graphic here. Unable to produce a seed that fertilizes an egg. Without faith, it is impossible to fertilize the egg that is in God. So faith, according to Hebrews 11:1, is action towards something that we do not see. Faith is the seed, the spermata, that gets planted and bears fruit. Without the seed, nothing grows. What came first, chicken or the egg? Chicken. We covered that. Hebrews 11:3. God spoke everything into being from nothing. So the chicken came first. Poof. Instant chicken. Right? So God can speak into existence that which did not previously exist. So boom, instant chicken. Now, that's the first generation. For the species, for the generation to continue, what do you need? Egg. So you can have all the chickens in the world running around. If they never lay an egg, how long do the chickens last? One generation. Everything that God has created and designed is based on this principle of the seed that gets planted and produces and expands, because God intends everything to exponentially replicate. And so he's done all the hard work for us. He's established that which did not previously exist in our relationship with him, in that he made the way, the new covenant, through his son Jesus Christ, because he wanted a relationship with us, and man screwed it up through sin. And so he said, I'm going to make a way so that it's infallible, and I'm going to make that new covenant in my son Jesus Christ, who's going to pay the price for all sin, for all mankind, forever on the cross. The new covenant is between God and Jesus. And he placed you in it. He said, those who receive Jesus Christ, who confess with their mouth and believe in their heart that he is Lord, are placed in that new covenant, sealed, untouchable by the enemy. And so you are placed in that new covenant. And so God's done all that. He's established what didn't exist before. Right? Stay with me. In order for that relationship now to continue, we need to plant that seed of our faith in God's fertile soil and watch him work. Otherwise, we're impotent. Enoch did not walk with God and therefore have faith, which I think is how we sometimes read that scripture. Well, you know, because, he was so good with God, his faith was natural. No. Enoch had faith first, so God walked with him as a result. That's what we see through the scriptures. Because confidence produces endurance. What you believe is what you do. Enoch fixed his eyes on the eternal. I'm going to seek God. I'm going to seek his ways. I'm going to be pleasing to him in all his respects. I'm going to know his words, and I'm going to do the best I can to follow them. And then God will come alongside me and bless what I'm doing. See, the flesh says, show me the proof, and then I'll act. And I've done this, folks. I get this, okay? God, if you would just bless me with more money, then I can give to you. When we struggle with our finances, you know, God, I want to give you more, but I got all these other things to pay. If you would just give me, you know, an extra, I don't know, $10,000 a week, but I'll be glad to tithe to you. Right? God, if you would just work in my wife so that she would be nicer to me, then I could love her the way that you want me to. God, if you would just give me a better job, then I would have a better attitude about going to work. God, if you would just heal me, then I could do all these things for you. And on and on and on we go. Faith says, I will act, and then you will show me the proof. So when we began to together to say, you know what, we're going to write that tithe check first. We're going to order our priorities and put God, give him preeminence and priority in our lives, and then we will adjust to live on what's left over. We'll adjust to what's left over. Then we saw God began to move. Oh, you know, just give me a better job and I'll have a better attitude. Yeah, but are you living with integrity in the job that you have? Are you being a good employee? Are you doing the best you can? We'll hit a little close to home on that one, apparently. Well, if you would just, you know, just change my wife's attitude towards me, then I could love her more. Yeah, but are you laying your life down for the way Jesus laid his life down for you? Are you showing her love? Are you being devoted to her? Are you giving her care and compassion and paying attention? God-pleasing faith, this is our main point for today. God-pleasing faith is the pursuit of him before he does anything on your behalf. It's a relationship based on who he is, not what he does for you. We got to work that through in our minds. I know everybody's going, huh. We're in this phase of with our daughter of looking at all these pictures. For whatever reason, I finally synced Google Photos together. Just shout out for Google. Maybe they'll give you a corporate sponsorship. So I synced my phone with my computer, so it backed up automatically all my Google. Has anybody ever done that? Backed up all your Google Photos? A few days? So all of a sudden, on my phone, I have every picture I've ever taken in my life. Like, whoa, okay. Right, because it all synced together from my computer, my phone, all this stuff. So we're going back, and so Jenny and I found these pictures from like 2000, which, you know, we're married. We got married in 97. I'm like, wow, we're laughing at each other. Like, oh, look at you. You know, laughing at me, not her. She looks better than ever, but I'm like, actually had hair. It was pretty cool. But anyway, we're going through these pictures, right? And I was sharing this story with somebody, talking about our daughter, because we adopted our daughter. Jenny and I had. This was one of the big ones for us in our faith. So 16 years, right? Got to do the math. 16 years without a child. Okay, I'll just say it, right? Impotent, unable to produce a child. 16 years. God, what are we doing? If the desire is here, it's certainly within your ability to do it. You're a good God who gives us good things. Why not? And then at 16 years, God presented this opportunity for us to adopt a child. And there's this photo, this photo here. This was 2 days before she came to live in our house. She was staying with her great-grandmother. And we went up there to the house to get her belongings because we knew she was coming. And somebody snapped this picture, and I can tell you exactly what I'm thinking in this moment. That's me. Crouched down looking at her, my thought was, Lord, can I love this child like it's my own? We had a decision to make. I had a decision to make in that moment. God, I don't know how this is going to work out. I don't know if this is your answer. There's a very real possibility that it won't work out and we'll have to give her back. Do I want to hold back from her for whatever time we have her because I don't know if it's going to work out? Or can I give her my all for whatever time we have? And in that moment, I'm telling you, I made a decision. I'm going to love this child like it's my own no matter what, for however long. Because I had to walk on what I did not yet see, but trusting who God is in that moment. And so we did. We didn't hold back. And for 2 years, because it wasn't an instantaneous, 2 years of angst and uncertainty, is this going to work out? Until the very end when it became very clear that it was going to happen and God did it in such a way that all the world knew that he did it. That's the God we serve. So I'm asking, I'm, you know, putting it out there, and I'm challenging you this week, okay? In your going deeper questions, is this challenge? Whatever situation, whatever circumstance, whatever it is in your life where you need faith, what you need is endurance because you have the confidence in who he is. But to change the way you think about it, right? If you change the way you think, you can transform what you think, VJ said. Begin to thank God for who he is in your situation, rather than asking him for something to do, asking him to do something, rather than asking him for what he does. Begin to thank him for who he is, because that is God-pleasing faith. We're going to sing a song here in just a minute. The Newsboys, The Greatness of Our God. There is only one God. There's only one King who can save the day. His name is Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask everyone here to close your eyes for just a minute. Because this all begins with that relationship with him. And in any service, any time, guys listening on live stream, on the internet, you know, recognizing that it begins with that acknowledgement, yes, Jesus Christ, you are my Savior. You are capable of doing something with this life that I have, and I want to give it to you. So if that's your decision today, to say, you know what, I have never before made that decision to enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you want to make that decision today, I'm just going to ask you to put your hand up so I can agree with you. I see you there. What else? In the back, I see you there. Amen. Second question. If you are facing a situation or a circumstance, and you've been asking God for something, but today is the day you're going to begin to see him for who he is in that situation. Just raise your hand. Okay. Balcony. Both sides. All around the room. Yep. I'm going to lead us in a prayer, church. One sentence at a time, okay? Let's go before the Lord and understand and know that when we speak from our heart, talking with God, that he's going to hear us and he's going to do something. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you that you love me, that you stepped out of the cosmos, gave yourself for me, so I could have a relationship with you. I know I matter to you, Lord. Today, Lord, I give you my life. I give you all of me. And Lord, I expect you to do great things because of who you are. And Lord, I will base my relationship on those things and not what you do. Thank you, Lord, that my faith is enough, and that you're a good God all the time. In Jesus' name, amen.